Okay, we're going to continue our study tonight in 1 Corinthians. And last week we were able to take a look at chapter 8, and Bobby had some excellent points for us to consider. And you guys enjoying this 1 Corinthians study or what? It's good, isn't it? So Paul definitely has some wisdom for us today, and so we're just going to keep that going. I don't normally do that. Bobby said he was proud of me this week. I told him when I sent my sermon notes or whatever, he said, "Oh, you're just going to keep the study going." And I said, "Yeah, you know, I hate to break it up. We're having so much fun." He goes, "Well, I'm glad you're doing that." So we're just going to keep it going, and let me go to the Lord in prayer for us before we get started. Pray with me, please. Father, we come to you tonight with thankful hearts. Lord, we're just so thankful that your mercy is new every day. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, we're just in awe of you. We're in awe of the fact that you love us that much. We're in awe of you that you want a relationship with us, that you choose to work in and through us. Lord, we know that you can save and redeem your people any way that you want to, but you choose to use us to administer the ministry of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. So, Lord, we just thank you for that. And so tonight, Lord, we've gathered together because we need a word from you. And Lord, I just pray that you would just illuminate your truth here in the scripture text tonight. Lord, I pray that you will just encourage our hearts, give us strength and new encouragement to just go out and spread the gospel to those in need. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so you know, I've heard it said oftentimes, and I know you guys have too, that the Word of God is like it's like a lion, right? It's like a lion, and so when you think of a lion, what do you think of? What's the most common nickname for the lion? The king of what? The king of the jungle, right? The king of his domain. I mean, nothing is more powerful and majestic than the great and mighty lion. And so it's been said that that all you have to do to let a lion do what a lion does is just let him out of his cage, right? Let him out of his cage and let him do what he do. So the Word of God has been been said that the Word of God is like that too. You don't need to defend it. You don't need to doctor it up. You don't need to get cute with it or surround it with flowery language or compelling stories or anything like that. Just let it out of the cage and let it speak and let it heal and let it encourage. So I just pray that tonight the Lord just does that for us. I pray that he hides me behind his cross, that you don't see me at all up here. You just hear Jesus. You hear the cross, and you hear the gospel. So let's go to the Word. Now, before, so I mentioned last week was chapter 8, and I'm going to give you just a few little snippets as kind of a way to remind you, if you will, from what we talked about last week, and then we'll just go ahead and flow, if you will, into chapter 9 of this week. Now, you'll have to forgive me. I'm going to look like Jimbo Fisher up here tonight. We got any football fans in the house? Anybody watch Alabama last night? Alabama and Texas A&M, whoo, man, I'm an Ole Miss guy, so neither one of those teams caused me to lose much sleep, whether they're doing good or poorly. But that was one heck of a game, and it never ceases to amaze me whenever I watch Jimbo Fisher. Jimbo Fisher is the head coach for Texas A&M, the University of Texas A&M, and this man makes about $10 million a year to coach football, and he uses $2 readers to look at his play sheet and all that. Just amazes me. This guy can afford anything. Money is no object. And when you watch a Texas A&M football game, Jimbo's always doing this. He's He's putting his readers on, and he's taking them off, and he's putting them on and taking them off. And I'm like, why didn't he just get some prescription glasses? That just annoys me to no end. I can't really think of any other coach that does that. But I'm going to be doing that tonight because something interesting happened this week, and it was an opportunity for the Lord to further work on me as it applies to patience and mercy and grace. I had a counseling session, as I do each week. I have quite a few, and it's a blessing. But one of my counselees took my prescription glasses when they left my office, and it just so happened to be at the very beginning of the week. They were in my office, and they walked out with my prescription glasses. And I've gotten real fond of those, and they allow me to do a lot of things. And unfortunately, that person is out of town, and so I was not able to get them. So this past week, I've gone back to the readers. You know, before I actually got my prescription glasses, I had readers everywhere, you know, in drawers all over the house and all over work and stuff. So now I'm back to that. So just bear with me as I'm going off on and off tonight. But let's get into. So I'm gonna read just a few things from chapter 8. Just to kind of refresh your memory a little bit. So last week, what Paul was telling us, it said in chapter 8, he said, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." So I remember Bobby pulling out the some information and us touching on this a little bit, that, you know, as believers, sometime as we get involved in Bible study, whether it be on an individual basis or with a group, you know, sometimes we get full of information. And that's a good thing, you know, being full of information that's, you know, scripture and church history and doctrine and all that kind of stuff. That's good, but sometimes we can get carried away with that, amen? And sometimes that knowledge becomes the thing. And knowledge in and of itself can even become an idol. And so what Paul is saying is that, you know, what he keeps saying all throughout this book is that, you know, the main thing, the core of our belief, the core of our unity, and the core of our fellowship is the gospel. Everything else is ancillary and must stay ancillary, or it becomes an idol, and instead of achieving unity, it achieves division. And so Paul mentions that, and then he goes on to say, then in verse 8 in chapter 8, he said, "Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." And then the last verse in chapter 8, he says, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." So what's he talking about? Well, there was this thing going on in the church of Corinth, the Christians of Corinth. They were having issue whether to eat meat or not eat meat. And kind of what the deal was that, you know, there were sources that, you know, where people would buy meat, you know, butcher shops and whatnot, that were pagan. And they would sell meat that had been sacrificed to pagan gods, right? And so there were people in the church that were concerned about the history, if you will, or the source or the contamination of the meat. Should we even eat meat? Because what if this meat has been tainted in some way? What if it's not pure? What if it's been sacrificed to a pagan god and we're eating it not knowing this? And so Paul takes an opportunity, as he often does, to celebrate freedom in Christ. Freedom, freedom, freedom. No condemnation under the law of sin and death because of Christ and for those who are in Christ. And so Paul takes an opportunity to say, hey, You are free. You don't have to worry about that. But then he takes an opportunity to say, here's the deal. You're free to eat this meat or to not eat this meat. So you can rest in that. But he says, here's the deal. If you have a brother that you are to be in close relationship with, and that brother feels in their heart, they're convicted in their heart that you shouldn't be eating that meat, then guess what? You probably shouldn't eat that meat. You're free to eat that meat, but harmony and unity in the body is more important than any cut of meat. So that's just Paul, expressing to the people the beauty of freedom in Christ, but to be responsible with it. So we're going to kind of carry that message forward tonight and into chapter 9. So let's go ahead and get started. I had actually given the entirety of the chapter to Bubba to have for us on the slides, but I'm going to be respectful of your time tonight. Some of you are probably going to go home and build a fire in your fire pits. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Don't you love this time of year? So I want to give you plenty of time to finish having a Sunday with your family. So we'll get out of here on time. So if we don't cover all these verses that I plan on covering, Bobby will just pick up next week. So let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the land. That's pretty cool. You are my seal of my apostleship in the land. Verse 3 says, this is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? Remember, Bobby mentioned a few weeks ago that, you know, Paul was not married. And neither was Barnabas. And he talked about, you know, the blessing and the gift of being single, and also the blessing and the gift of marriage. And so, but Paul is mentioning that again in order to develop another context. He says, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Verse 7, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it was written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Is it? Is God concerned about oxen getting enough to eat? No, of course not. Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Okay, I'm going to stop there for a second, and that's through verse 12. So, what is Paul saying here? It's almost as if it's kind of strange to me when I read this, because it's almost as if he's being defensive, or he's defending himself in the way he's asking these rhetorical questions, right? It's almost like, why is he speaking to them in this way? Well, he's not being defensive. I don't think he was being attacked or was responding to an attack by the Church of Corinth. However, I think what he was making sure is that these people did not miss the reason that he and Barnabas and the other apostles were doing the things that they were doing, right? And so what are they doing? Okay, so they weren't married. They had not taken a believing bride in the fellowship of marriage. A couple of other things. They weren't partaking of the resources of the church. They were fulfilling an apostolic mission on behalf of the Lord Jesus and the people of Corinth and other places, and they weren't taking in any support. No money, nothing else. They were on their own. They were fending for themselves, and they were coming in there for the sake of the gospel. And so I don't think Paul was defending himself under attack as much as he was saying, hey, don't miss what we're doing and why we're doing what we're doing. Okay? That's what he's saying here, and he's pointing out to it just to make sure they understand. And of course, he uses the example of, you know, would a soldier go out and fight a war at his own expense without being fully equipped by the country or the nation he was fighting for? Or and then he uses the Old Testament reference to the ox. And who's involved in harvesting grain? Isn't that an interesting picture? And that's often used when people are talking about compensating pastors in the ministry. There has been some arguments in the past, and you know how it is in the church. There's going to be every opportunity for division if you allow there to be. If you're not focused on the gospel, there will be discussion about things that can cause division. And one of those is, well, someone who's working in the ministry, should they be compensated? How much should they be compensated? Should they be fully compensated? Should they be allowed to really prosper? And if so, what are the limits to that? And all of that. And I believe me, I've heard arguments all over the place on compensation in the ministry. But what Paul says, he talks about the ox. So if you can picture this with me, they would use these animals, obviously, in agriculture. And they thought it was cruel to take an ox and to put a muzzle on him. Why would they put a muzzle on an ox in grain farming, by the way? Why would they do that? Because he talked too much? Right, yeah, he would eat it. Right? The ox wouldn't do what they needed the ox to do. He'd be like, man, I got to eat me some of this grain, right? So they would take this ox and they would use his strength and his ability and they put a muzzle on him, right? And but they realized that's kind of mean, right? You put a muzzle on an ox and you expect him to do all this work all day, every day, in these grain bins, and you never let him get a taste of what he's doing. So they would be like, you know, you got to let him get a taste of the work that he's doing. So that's Paul's reference here. So he's just bringing attention that, hey, we are ministers of the Lord Jesus. We have every right there is to get paid, to get fed, to get clothed, to get sheltered. And it would be fully within our right, and it's fully within any minister's right. But we're not doing it, and I want you to recognize that we're not doing it, but don't see us. Don't think that we're special. Don't think that we're just such great apostles that, you know, we're so humble and we love Jesus so much that we're just going to suffer and we're not going to let you feed us and we're not going to let you pay us and shelter us and all that. That's not what he's talking about, and we're going to see that here in just a second. So let me keep reading. I'm doing pretty good. So we're going to pick up with where I left off. So let's see, verse 13 or 12 and 13. So he says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. You hear that? We would rather do anything than to establish an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ, the power of God to save the lost. Verse 13, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So what he's doing here is he's saying, hey, we're not doing it, and we have our reasons, but take care of your pastors. Take care of your leaders, your spiritual leaders. Feed them, clothe them, take care of them. This is what you're commanded to do. Verse 15, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. Ooh, I love that. If I preach the gospel, if we preach the gospel, if we focus on the gospel and make it all about Jesus, there is no ground for boasting. There will be no mistake about who deserves the glory. It'll be all on the Lord Jesus Christ. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Ooh, I love that. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Verse 17, for if I do this of my own will, I will have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So, what's he doing here? He's saying that I'm going to, he's not saying this, this is me paraphrasing, and forgive me for using this type of cliche language, but he is erring on the side of caution, right? He's making it clear that I have every right to benefit from the work that I'm doing. And he's saying, just because I'm not doing it doesn't mean you shouldn't be taking care of your people. They make their living. They are that. This is what they do. This is their vocation. Take care of them. Feed them, clothe them, shelter them, take care of them. But what Paul is saying here, he's saying that, you know, my life's work is the gospel, and I am coming to you, and I don't want there to even be the chance for any misunderstanding, murmuring, or distractions. I want you to know that it is all about the gospel, plain and simple. You can't say I'm doing this for money. You can't say I'm doing this for popularity. You can't say I'm doing this for anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen? So let's go ahead and finish this up. Verse 19. For though I am free from all, there's Paul saying, I'm free. Those who are in Christ are free. Are we free? Are you free, Michelle? What about you, Dwayne? You free? For though I am free from all, I have made myself a what? A servant. To whom? All. Whew. For though I am free from all, and handpicked by the Lord Jesus, I added that, I have made myself the servant to all. Why? That I might win more of them. That I might win more of them. Guys, make no mistake, the mission of Crosswind Ministries is and always has been to win more of them. That's it. Nothing else. There's nothing cute. There's nothing. It is literally to win more of them. And here's the thing. We have the information. We have the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to save. We got it? And if we share it, we will win more of them. Let's keep going. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. Isn't that cool? Isn't that interesting? I am free in Christ, but I became a legalist again. Why? To win the legalists. Amen? That's it. Verse 21, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak. Why? That I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Whew. Let me read that again. Isn't that sweet? I mean, when I say sweet, I don't mean that condescending anyway. I mean, that is sweet. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Whew. Verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Man, will you say that to somebody this week? If somebody asks you why you do what you do, what's up with Crosswind, or what's up with you and your ministry or your church or whatever, wouldn't it be great to just say, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings? Verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. See, our prize never fails. It never fades. It never fails. It's never diminished. It's our hope and it's our promise. So, thank God, I do not run aimlessly. And I added the thank God. So, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. How many of you knew that back then boxing was a really big deal? That was a really popular sport. So, when Paul made the reference to pugilism or boxing, that's what he's talking about. They would have related to that. He said, I do not box as one beating the air or shadow boxing, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So what's he talking about? We see it over in the book of James, the whole, what's the relationship of faith and works? Well, Paul just mentioned that as well. You know, sometimes people have thought, well, the message of Paul and the message of James seems, they almost seem contradictory. And we know that's not the truth, because this whole book has the same author. And, you know, Paul's talking about grace, 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 and freedom, freedom, freedom. And James is talking about works, 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 works. And they're like, well, what's the relationship? Well, Paul just told you. He said, I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Our works have to support what we say. So if we say, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, I pray that we reflect that in the way that we live. Let me pray for us. Ben, you can come on up. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to read it and to understand it. We love you, Lord. We love you so much. And we just thank you for the privilege to serve you in your kingdom, Lord. I just pray that you will just burn that saying on our hearts that it is for the sake of the gospel. Everything we do, everything we say, every endeavor that we take on or follow is for the sake of the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.